Thank you, Paul. We are blessed to have God's word in our languages, and we're blessed to have people like Paul who can read all those names. Because I myself couldn't do it right. Thank you again. Now, I don't know how many of you or how many of us know the genealogies of our families, let's say about the last 200 years. We have a son, we have our daughter, in fact, in Belfast, and she's married to a young man from Ireland whose surname is Nelson. And then one night, my wife got into argument with him, because, I mean, politics of Ireland, history of Ireland, and she would say, David, you, the English, and Scots have occupied the north part of Ireland, and now you're saying you're here. So it was, you know, about half an hour of talk and everything else, and then when we left, our son-in-law got to internet or books or history and found out that his family name, Nelson, is, in fact, Irish. So he was very happy to see my wife and say, see, I'm Irish, I'm not occupier, whatever. For him, it was very important. Well, with us in Balkans, it's also important to know our history, because it's important that those who are first there, the land is theirs. So we Albanians are Illyrians, and Illyrians, they were first people there before Serbs, so we boast about it, so our land is ours. Very important. Well, I was in Ireland just now, one of the ministers that told me that some Americans, a lot of them, are coming back to Ireland in the old churches and to see the old books of the church, to see if they're part of that church and to know their descendants, the ancestors, sorry. Anyway, the Jews also are very much into their roots, and they have a system of conveying their lifeline. And in every family, they still do, and they would do, they would tell their children of their history, of Abraham, of Isaac, of the nation, and they always remind them of the promise of God from now all the way to Abraham before that. Also, although they have difficulties in wars, they still remember that. And in fact, because of this, there are still wars going on in that part of the country. Now, in the passage that we read, Paul read for us, Luke tells us about Jesus' family tree, and he has a reason for that. He has a very good reason for that. People just don't read that thing, say, it's names. Yeah, but there is a reason why that is in God's word. And in fact, Luke's and Matthew's genealogies of Jesus are not completely the same. Matthew starts with Abraham and arrives to Jesus. Whereas Luke, as we read here, he starts with Jesus and goes through Abraham all the way to Adam, in fact, to God himself. So now, I don't want to get deeper and deeper into the differences between Matthew's and Luke's genealogies, but it's very important to know, and we need to know, that they both, and especially Luke's genealogy, tells us that Jesus is really God's son. He is the son of God. In the beginning, and at the end of the family tree, we see Jesus as God's son. And he really is God's son. Even more, when we see Luke's family tree for Jesus, we see that Jesus is there before creation, before everything. So, he is not just Messiah or God's son for Israel, but he also is creator of everything. And he is also God's son for the whole world, for all of us. And in fact, the whole world benefited from his life, from his death and resurrection. So by believing in him, we also become God's children. That's short for the genealogy. Today, baptism is for all believers who believe in Jesus, who are his followers, and who know what they are doing. So people get baptized to demonstrate that they believe in God, and then they are doing what God is telling them. Jesus' baptism, as we read here, shows that he himself came to this world as Son of God to tell the world that he came for others, for his own people. By getting baptized, he identifies with the ordinary sinners, with all of us. They were being baptized by John the Baptist in the river, so Jesus Christ comes and also gets baptized. Now our Lord, he's Lord, he's God, he's everything. Instead of going to Jerusalem, to the priests or to leaders there, he goes to be baptized with ordinary believers. So his ministry starts by showing that he came here to be like us, a human being. But the main difference, of course, between us and him is that Jesus Christ had no sin in himself, and he never committed any sin. His mission on earth was to obey his heavenly Father's command. Now in the River Jordan, he's showing that he's doing what his Father sent him for. He came here to be like sinful people, like sinful men, and to be their friend, to be with them. Not only he agrees to be baptized by John, like every other here, other people there, but he also later in his life, he would suffer. He would die on the cross for everybody's sin. So he showed that he is our friend. He is our Savior. He died so that we can have reconciliation, forgiveness of sins, and so we can believe in him. Now, John the Baptist was baptizing people who repented from their sins. It's very important. I mean, you learned last week and week before from Mark that he was baptizing people who repented from their sins. It says in the beginning of Mark, he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Crowds of people, so many of them, were coming to the river to get baptized by John. Now, why was Jesus baptized when he had no need to repent for his sins? Jesus, the perfect human being, did not need the baptism for sin, but he accepted baptism in obedience to the Father. Did he do the right thing by being baptized like others? Well, the verse 22 of chapter 3 says that God himself, his Father, was pleased with his beloved Son. So, with these words, God showed his approval for his Son to be baptized. The Holy Spirit came to Jesus. Not that Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. He had it. He was from God. He was sent from God. He was conceived in Mary through the Holy Spirit. So he didn't need to be filled with the Spirit. But he was baptized anyway. Jesus did not become God's Son at his baptism. He had the divinity from the beginning, from eternity. He was and is God and is human at the same time. Spurgeon said this about Jesus. Christ was not a deified man, neither was he a humanized God. He was perfectly God and at the same time perfectly man. When the heaven was opened, and when John heard God's voice about Jesus, he understood that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God sent for people. He came to be the servant of God as well. And in this way, he fulfilled the prophecy about his coming, about his bringing salvation to all who believe in him, to myself and to all of you who believe in him. With accepting to be baptized and to identify with the human beings, Jesus shows again and again that he is the Son of God by obeying the word. And God was pleased with him and with his obedience. God loved that. Jesus obeyed his Father's word, and the sign of the Spirit reminds us of what Isaiah, in fact, said many years before Christ. In chapter 42, verse 1, he said, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He'll open eyes of the blind, free captives from prison, and bring light to those in darkness." That's what God said a long time ago. In fact, Isaiah also prophesied that the servant son of God, will be numbered with the transgressors, with us, with the sinners. He became one of us. He was God. He became one of us. He suffered and died on the cross for sins, my sins and your sins. He died for them, for the sins of all the world. He did all this because he loved us and because he was obedient and he knew why he came and he knew what the will of his Father was. At the baptism, in fact, his Father's delight and pleasure were given not for who he not for what he did, but they were given for what he already was. He was the Son of God. And those words were given by God to strengthen His Son, to affirm His Son. This is a story about Jesus' family tree and His baptism. And they tell us where Jesus came from, who He is, and where He's going. I'll spend a bit more time in the other part of what we read today in Luke 4 to see the temptations that Jesus had. Now, we saw Jesus as a Son of God through His family tree and through His baptism or obedience to be baptized. The third thing we see here today is about His temptations. Now, even here, Jesus proves that He is the Son of God by defeating Satan in the battle, direct battle, with His temptation. Luke shows that Jesus was human and He became subject to human temptations. He was living on this earth, of course, He had temptations. Jesus was a perfect man, and He showed it as He overcame the temptations that Satan brought or presented to Him. In fact, in this story, we see Jesus in His all power and sinlessness. He faced temptations, but He did not give in. Now, we as followers of Jesus, we who believe in Him, we should always try to trust in Him. Do our best to believe in Jesus Christ when we face temptations. We cannot win over temptation. We saw very well how Gideon couldn't do anything on his own, but God was there with him. Same with us. When we are tempted, we can't win on our own strength, but we need to go to God and He will help us. And in this way, we show how faithful we are to God, how much we love Him, and how much we obey Him. In chapter 3, we saw that Jesus is the Son of God. Now Satan uses the truth, this was true, and he uses this to test Jesus. And Satan, in fact, knew very well that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of God. And in a way, Satan now is telling Jesus, okay, you need to prove that you're Son of God. Come and prove it. Jesus was a man and he has needs. He needed food. Of course he needed food to live. And he has the power to make it. Then, why not make it? That's why Satan wanted to test Jesus. He says, you're a son of God, make bread. Make bread of this stone and eat it. It says, verse 3, chapter 4, if you are the son of God, tell this stone to become bread. This is a real and a valid temptation, in fact. Because Jesus was so hungry. The second temptation was the other one. Now, being God's son, Jesus has a right to be the king of all nations, ruler of all the world. He has a right that. And the devil says, this world is in my hands. Then Jesus had the chance to receive it from Satan. He said, yes, I want the world. But to receive it, he needed to acknowledge Satan as his Lord. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4 say, I will give you all the authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone. So if you worship me, it will be yours. The third temptation is this. Now Jesus, being God's son, he had a right to be protected from all dangers, as he was promised. And he had a right to claim this promise. Verses 9 and 11. If you are the son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Now, based on the answers that Jesus will give to Satan when he's tempted, we'll see that he really is the Son of God that he claims to be. What are the answers that Jesus gives to Satan when he was tempted? From the beginning we see, it's obvious, Jesus goes where? To God's word. He goes to God's word when he answers Satan. And this should be a lesson for us. Go to God's word and see what God says for every situation in your life. After Satan told Jesus to turn the stones to bread, Jesus, although hungry, in need of food, he answers like this, verse 4 of chapter 4. It is written, man does not live on bread alone. man does not live on bread alone. Where is this verse taken? I said God's word, but where? It's taken from Deuteronomy, Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8:3. Now, Deuteronomy is the law reestablished and made clear to God's people long time ago. And by this law, God's people were taught, were instructed how to live for God, how to live for their Lord. So Jesus was telling Satan that man should not live on bread alone. Or he was saying it is more important to obey God and have Him as first priority than to think only about food and physical needs. Food is not more important than obeying God and living for Him. That's the most important thing. Now, Jesus decided to obey God's word and to find help in it rather than to satisfy His physical needs. Where do we go? Where do I go? Where do you go when we need help? When we are tempted about our physical needs, material needs, or anything else? Let's think about it. Now, the second temptation was to have power and authority over the whole world. And again, Jesus answers simply, cleverly, with the word of God. And it's again from Deuteronomy. How come Jesus knew all these verses so well? He's the author of them. Of course he does know. He knows them by heart. I find it hard to remember a verse or two, but he knew it all by heart. And he immediately, hungry, stressed, tired, you know, God's word. And it says, it's again Deuteronomy. This time it's from chapter 6, verse 13. And it says, fear or worship the Lord your God, serve Him only. Serve Him only. So in a way, Jesus is talking to Satan and he's telling him, therefore, Satan, I will not worship you or bow to you. Obeying God and His word was much more important to Jesus than getting the whole world from Satan. The whole authority. Have we ever had any temptations to achieve something which is above us? To achieve something which was sometimes maybe not honest, or we don't deserve it, or which is against our Christian beliefs? It's all right to have things and to achieve things, to go higher in position, but you have to think, is it Christian? Is it from God's word? And then the third temptation is that of doubting or testing God's promises, just to please one's needs or desires. Tempting God's promises to suit one's well-being and one's convenience. What's the verse that Jesus uses an answer to answer this time? Again, Deuteronomy. Again, God's word. And it's in chapter 6, verse 16. And the verse says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. So, although hungry, tired, in despair as human being, Jesus did not fail and did not give in to Satan's temptations. On the contrary, he decided to obey God's word and to find help only in God's word. And by doing all this, Jesus is really emptying himself. Because he became a human being. He emptied himself from power and from authority that he has as God. Maybe you remember from another situation when Jesus was arrested and when Peter reached for his sword and he cut the soldier's ear. And then Jesus jumped and said, Peter, don't do it. This is in Matthew 26:53. When Jesus said, do you think I cannot call on my Father and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Hundreds, thousands. He could have done the same when Satan told him. Just call the legion of angels and they would come to help him. But he didn't do it. He put himself in a position of a man under the authority of God's word. He obeyed his Father. Jesus empties himself and becomes a man. The second Adam, the new Adam, or the last Adam. In the Garden of Eden, in the beginning, the first Adam was tempted by Satan. We all know the story, I hope. But he listened to his wife and to his inside voice and obeyed Satan. Adam did what Satan told him. And Adam did not obey God's word. He did not keep it, although he knew it clearly. God had told him not to do what he did, and he did it. He fell in sin, and his sin made us all sinners by birth to Adam's family. We're all sinners. Now, so many years after Adam, comes the new, the last Adam, the second Adam. And he, in the wilderness, has to confront the same tempter, Satan, the devil. But what happens in this case? What does the new Adam do? What does the Jesus, Son of God, do? He obeys God's word fully and uses it, in fact, as a weapon against Satan. That's why he wins. Jesus Christ, God's obedient Son, defeats the devil and proves that he really is the Son of God. In fact, Jesus has authority over Satan. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus says this, "All the authority was given to me by my Father." All the authority is given to Jesus by his Father, not by Satan. And the rule of God's word, rule of God's Son, is much stronger than the rule of Satan. The perfect man, the man he's meant to be. Unlike Adam and Israel, Jesus is obedient even to death and wins over Satan. Adam lost his relationship with God by sinning. But the last Adam, Jesus Christ, was faithful to his Father to the end. He was tempted like every other man, even more so. But he never fell and he never sinned. By obeying his Father, without any doubt or hesitation, Jesus defeats Satan. And we read in Philippians 2 that he obeyed his Father all the way to death on the cross. This battle with temptations and with the devil is just the beginning for Jesus, in fact. Although it's a great victory, it's a very important victory, this is not the most important one. The real battle against Satan was won on the cross of Calvary. On the cross, Jesus defeated Satan for us by taking our sins on himself. That's why he won the last and the most important battle for everybody, for all of us who believe in him. He had never sinned himself, but he got our sins, your sins, on himself, and he nailed them on that cross. In fact, when he died on the cross, Satan said, "That's it, I won." But then Jesus never stayed in that cross. Death couldn't have power over him. He was resurrected and he won the battle. The perfect, the real Son of God defeated Satan. He did this by his resurrection. The victory in the desert is important. I said, it's strong. But the victory on the cross is the most important one because he proved to be the Son of God. Now, when we realize, when we believe, when we understand that Jesus is a man, but more than a man, he's God with us, he's God's Son, then suddenly everything is different. Everything changes. But when I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God and he died for me, everything changed. Things were different. We realize that we are valued, we are loved by the Creator of the universe. We realize that we are known and loved by him. He knows us very well and he loves us so much. He loves us that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins so we can be his children. Knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, a true God, we know that we believe what we believe, and what we believe is true, and that we are not here without any value. We are not lost. We are very valuable to God because he took our place on the cross. We know that we are loved and known by him very well. Salvation comes to this world by Jesus Christ, God's Son. That's the only way. He sent his Son for us to grant us salvation by believing in him, to teach us by his example how to be good sons of our Father and his Father. This is done by belonging to his family, by obeying Him, by believing Him, and by relying on His help whenever we are tempted. It's really interesting that we take things for granted. Things that we know, things that are close to us, that are familiar to us, we just take them for granted. Jesus' brothers and sisters didn't recognize Him as God's Son until after His resurrection. The people of His village didn't expect anything important from Him. They missed who Jesus was. They didn't understand who He was. And they had Him there next to them. But we are promised in His word that if we seek after Him, if we look for Him, we will find Him. He is there for us. If we look at His teaching, at His life, at His resurrection, if we look closely to Him, we understand and we can really know that He comes from God. If we open the door to Him, and I would like you to do it now. Just open the door to Him. He will come and share our life. If we obey Him, He'll come and make His home with us. If we receive Him, we can be born into the kingdom of God. So the test for us is simple. The question is simple. Do I seek Jesus? Or do I seek something else? A teaching, a doctrine, a religion, or whatever. Let's seek Jesus and His new way of life. Let's seek His life in the Spirit. Let's go to Him when we are tempted. Let's go to Him if we don't know Him. In fact, in Ephesians 1, 18 to 20, we learn that His great power is there for all of us who believe in Him to battle with temptation. In the ancient Ephesus, the Ephesians who lived there used special amulets called grammata. I learned this just recently. They were called grammata. They are small amulets like this, made of stone or wood, and something was written there. They were used every day by people to be safe from evil spirits and the temptations and everything else. They thought they protect them. And of course, Paul sends them a letter and said, you don't need those. All you need is God's armor. You need God's armor to fight against temptations, to fight against sin, to fight against Satan. That's all we need. We don't need special things. In fact, we are surrounded and hindered by sin every day of our Christian living. Temptation is all around us. All around us. Let's take courage and hope from Jesus' example and from God's word. I just read Hebrews 12. Not the verse that the children said, I'll go 12, 1 and 2. And they are words of strength and encouragement for us. And it says, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the great race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus Christ is a real Son of God.